Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Cam. It's a real privilege to see so many people who love Jesus Christ and are not ashamed of Him here on the streets in America. The first time I came here was in 2000 with the Beale Street Blast. And I was on my way to Europe. I finished the Bible school in Pensacola. And we had donated 200,000 Chick tracks to us to track a European Championship soccer in Europe. And Brother Ken came with his wife, Frida, and Jerry Suter came, and then about 7-8 more Americans came. And the first time I saw that, I thought, well, why are there so many Americans? I didn't understand till I came to Europe and I could not mobilize hardly any European men who want to speak up for Jesus Christ. And what I saw then is, it's only confirmed, is what Europe needs is Americans who are not ashamed for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's very important to understand that Europe is just as heathen and pagan as Africa or China or South America. And I want to thank Brother Lansing for having me here. And it's for you becoming for the first time, it's a very dangerous meeting. It really is, because you know, some of you have been on dope or alcohol or addicted to something, because you look for something real, some good feeling. And once you get saved and get exposed to street preaching and get going, you find the real thing is just addicted to the ministry. And once you get in there and you love action, well, you can't go back anymore, because when you do, you feel miserable. Even as a Christian, you just sit in church and you need to open your mouth in public. At least when you're a real man and you just love to do something, you look for some kind of challenge. In 2003, I came here as well, and on the invitation of Ken, and I thought then, well, wouldn't it be great if you have a bunch of people like this, just nationals from Germany and Austria and France and Holland and Denmark, who want to do something for Jesus Christ? And last night I prepared the message, or finished the message, and I thought by myself, well, let's count. I don't count too much. You know, David started to count, and he wasn't blessed by that. But I said, let's just see how many people I just know who started street preaching since Brother Sutik and Brother Ken came over 7 years ago. And I counted 15 men.
Amen.
They're from Denmark, from Friesland, from the Netherlands, from Liechtenstein, from Austria, from Switzerland, from Australia, and from Germany, who regularly preach in the streets.
Amen.
Now, that has nothing to do with me. And as you know, as a street preacher, your job is to get out of the way and let God do His work.
Right.
But it's a blessing to see that God can use you. Compared with all the years you wasted, and He hasn't used you for nothing, but now He will use you for... I know from experience that all the brothers here get a blessing when they see a bunch of young guys coming here and want to do something for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you young people are a real blessing for a lot of old veterans, and I don't consider myself an old veteran at all. One example I want to give. Years ago, there was a... Brother Ken was preaching again alone in Beale Street on Saturday night, I think, and a drunken German came up to him. And I think he asked him a couple of questions and made fun of him, and I think Ken gave him a gospel tract. Then about a couple of years ago, we had a Bible conference, and he showed up, this guy. And he has gotten saved. And he came to the Bible conference, and he said, after a week, hey, you know what? You know some kind of street evangelist in Memphis? And I said, well, yeah, I know a few of them there. He said, no, he's a guy who stands on a little ladder, you know, and he had a kind of thing there, you know, and tried to explain. I forgot exactly what he said and what it was about. It was something about Jesus. And when I came back, I just couldn't sleep anymore. And when I came back to Germany, I got myself a Bible and started reading.
Amen.
And finally, I got into a church and I got saved.
Amen.
You know this guy by accident? And guess who he was? That was Brother Ken. I tell these things because sometimes you think, well, you go to a bunch of drunks, you know, what sense does it have? But you sow the seed and the seed never returns empty.
Amen.
And after the Bible conference, I went to the Netherlands, and the guy is living close to the border with the Netherlands. And he said, can you teach me how to preach in the street? So I said, well, you know, you need to meet me business, and you need to memorize a few verses first. So he memorized a bunch of verses, and he came, and And after the, we had a kind of book-selling fair there, try to sell Bible-believing material. Jerry Sudik's street preaching manual as well. Nobody buys it. But he bought it. And then we started to preach outside. All these Calvinists come, you know, with their nice suits on. And he and I started to street preach to them. And most of them are not even saved. And he wanted to do that because he saw Ken. He never forgot how he got interested in the gospel.
Amen.
I want to thank you as American Christians, especially. I'm a European, born in Greece, raised in Holland, and now ministering in the Swiss and Austrian Alps, for praying for us, because we cannot do without any prayers.
Amen.
That's the best you can do. It's not, first of all, sending money. It's not, first of all, even sending missionaries. It's prayer. And that's the absolute most important thing. We need laborers, and Jesus Christ said if you need laborers, you need to pray for laborers. So I hope you pray. And there's one more guy over here. He's from Norway, and he's from Oslo. You're probably going to meet him a little later. And he came especially over here to learn how to preach on the street. And his name is Peter, and maybe in due time, you don't forget and pray for him, that in due time, God gives an open door to start street preaching ministry as well in Scandinavia, which is wide open, but there are no people going out there. I apologize for my bad English pronunciation. I'll be speaking mostly German, and I'm from the Netherlands, but I hope you bear with me there. And finally, when I refer to churches in this message, I mainly refer to the Christian churches in Europe. So I cannot say too much about American churches, and I know in general they're in a much better shape. But you American churches follow, unfortunately, according to the scriptures, the pattern of the European churches. And they are far gone. They're in apostasy, even the born-again churches. And as you've seen here in the last 20, 30, 40 years, it's not probably going way much better here in America. But I'm very glad that so many people come out over here. And I want to do something for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to start with a text in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. I want to preach on Shamgar. Judges chapter 3. Verse 21. The third judge. Judges 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an oak's goat. And he also delivered Israel. And please come two chapters further in chapter 5, and that's the only other time in the scriptures this man is mentioned. He's mentioned in chapter 5, verse 6, but we read from verse 5 to verse 8. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel, in the days of Shamgar the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages seized. They seized in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They choose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this man, Shamgar. One day I'll meet him. And in his days, Lord, there were not many, there was an unsafe place, and there was apostasy. And it's like in these days, and I pray that you use this man and his character to teach the guys something here, to speak up like Shamgar, as a man alone, and a man who was able to take 600 men. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you use this message to your honor and glory. Amen. The third judge, after Joshua. Shamgar names means cupbearer. The same job Nehemiah had. A cupbearer brings joy to the person who drinks the wine. He is the son of Anath, and Anath means answer. And if you read these verses, verse 5 to 8, you see apostasy. You see close, verse 5, the second coming of Jesus Christ described. You see verse 6, it's unsaved to travel. Verse 7, The inhabitants of the villages ceased. The churches are getting empty in the last days, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, verse 7, a woman ruling, Deborah, woman power in the churches. You see, verse 8, new gods, the people of God choose, idolatry in the churches, and there is war in the gates, injustice in the courts, injustice in the rulership and leadership of the churches. And you see, was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? There's no more fighting for truth. And that's the situation we're getting in, or we are already in. And the son of Anath, it means answer. So God has an answer in days of apostasy. Amen. And he has a man. One man. Not a bunch of men, one man. And his tool is an ox goat. That's all he has. And the result is deliverance of Israel. One man with a simple means, and he delivers Israel, and he becomes a judge. Now, the historical situation is a spiritual and practical apostasy in Israel, like it is in the church. There is in these days no king in Israel. Everybody does good what is good in his own eyes. The highways are unoccupied. The travelers walking through byways, they can't travel straight anymore. Church membership goes down. When you are in Europe, any missionary in Europe, a Bible-believing missionary, he'd be happy if he has 3-4 families in his church. The need of the hour, I think, is not education, is not money, is not more workers. It's one man. One good man. And we call them fat man, faithful, available, and teachable man. Not women. They're, women are important too, but God won't work through a woman to start a movement, never through history. It's always through men. I emphasize that because the men, especially in Europe, are completely dunking their responsibilities, especially the Christian men. And it means for you, you need to go alone. It's a great thing to have a Beale Street blast and you go out with a bunch of experienced street workers, but the time is there, you're alone. And the question then is, what are you going to do alone with Jesus Christ in your own town, your own little village? Amen. You're going to speak up and be alone and be emotionally isolated? Amen. Most men can't take it.
Right.
And I know from experience, it's real rough when everybody leaves you. Your wife leaves you, your girlfriend leaves you, your family leaves you, your church leaves you, your pastor leaves you. You're spiritually alone and you're emotionally completely isolated. But if you love Jesus Christ, you need to stick it out.
Amen.
And that's the need of the hour, I believe.
Amen.
Now, what can one dedicated man do for God? First of all, there's nothing known about his education, about his history. It's like with us. When God looks now towards you, he won't see your sinful past anymore. He knows nothing of your sins anymore. He only sees through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect new creature. And that's extremely important. You might have to bear the results of sin in the past. And you have to take it as a man. But God knows nothing anymore about that past. It's completely gone as far as the east is from the west. And that's how he looks to you, like he looks at Shamgar. Now, many times, it's not what man thinks, how his ministry should be. It's always different than you think. I see, men look at always at the outward appearance. God looketh at the heart of one single, simple man. 500 years ago, we had a young, promising man who wanted to become a lawyer. One day, he was on a horse, and lightning struck and almost killed him. He was so scared he called upon Holy Anna and he promised if he wouldn't be killed, he'd become a monk. He did.
Amen.
His daddy was not happy with it. And finally, this man started the Reformation.
Amen.
Just one man
who
said, I'm looking for God. It was a long struggle and God could use a simple son of a coal mine worker in Germany to break whole Germany, Scandinavia, and finally England, Australia, New Zealand away from Rome.
Amen.
One simple man.
Amen.
Hey, you got way more in your hands. You got a King James Bible in your hands.
Amen.
You got a Bill Street Blast. You got good teachers and good preachers. You should supposed to be doing way more than this simple German coal miner 500 years ago. 200 years later, England was ripe for another revolution. They chose a Catholic king, they put him down, there was crime, the church was in complete apostasy, and God chose to work through three simple student kids, the Wesleys and Whitfield.
Amen.
And these three guys turned England upside down, turned America upside down, and because of their example, I think for some of you today, Wesley Journals, at least is for me an example, is what God can do through one man who gets weary in well-doing, doesn't want to keep on preaching, but at the end of his life, John Wesley said, you know, one of the most important, troublesome things for me is preach on the streets. Be doing it all his life. But it was also a fight against the flesh, but he did it. And why was that? It was an order is an order. Befail is befail. And I found many a times when you do that, and you're weary, and you keep on doing it, God watches your heart and he sees if you're really obedient just out of love for him. I remember about 10 years ago I was in Cincinnati with Brother Jimmy Hood. Brother Jimmy Hood taught me a lot of things about street preaching. I thank him for it, and he came over a couple of years ago to do a street preaching meeting in the Alps, and he's met a lot of his spiritual grandkids. But it started there about 10 years ago. I was about 10 weeks with him in the mission house. We went to Cincinnati, and Then we were preaching on the streets, and I was preaching in public and in the center, in the businessmen's districts, and all these businessmen come by and they say, you heretic, you blank, you blank, why don't you come go over there back to Europe where you come from? And I would go for an hour and 2 hours, you know, it got worse and worse. And I thought after some time, man, well, I'm just crazy, what am I doing here anyway? They don't want the gospel. I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my money. I had a good job before I came to the States to go to Bible school. These Americans don't want to hear nothing of God. I got a little bitter, a little bit, you know, angry there, a little discouraged.
Yeah.
And God that he saw my heart. And I said, well, you know what? I just preach one more time and then that's it, forget it, and I'm gonna be out of Cincinnati. And on that moment, I thought about it, and I gave it one more shot, and I said, well, the Bible says, I see a bunch of people crossing the street there, about 100 yards away, and there comes a guy. He walks like this, and he says to the people, what should I do to be saved? What should I do to be saved? And I thought by myself, well, my day is bad already, you know, but this nut is going to make a fool out of me as well. I said, well, he comes to me, and he says, I said, what do you want? He says, what should I do to be saved? I said, well, you know, you're a sinner, and you're on your way to hell. He said, yeah, I know that. I said, well, what the Bible says, and I explained him the gospel. He says, well, I heard about that. I heard your preaching for about the last 15 minutes. And that's it. That's just it. I just didn't trust him yet. I said, oh, really? Well, how do you know that? I said, well, I've been bothering with fighting with sin. I've been praying to God to show me the way, and I heard your preaching, and I think that's it. I said, well, you know, you can ask the Lord. I was not convinced yet he was mean business. So I said, well, you know, if you're really mean business, you know, you can ask the Lord to call upon his name. If you're not ashamed of him, he can do it right now. And he said, well, yeah. And he just went down right there in the middle of the pavement on his knees. And he said, well, what should I pray? I said, well, you just can pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and save your wretched soul from hell. I said, well, let's pray. And he started to pray and confess all his sins there in public there on the pavement. And I had to kneel with him, of course. And after he was through there, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he got all happy eyes, and I said, well, you know, you meant it? He said, you bet, blank, blank, well, that I meant what I said, and he just hugged me there, and then Jimmy Hood came up, because he saw the action there, nobody wouldn't listen to him either there, and he said, what's going on, and he said, oh, too bad, man, he just got saved, you know, and he hugged Brother Jimmy, and he gave him a Bible there, and he just went away rejoicing, leaping for joy. I never had that before. Never had it before anywhere. Only that time. I never, you know what? In all these years, I only preached on the streets for 10 years. That was the only time, it was the only time I really got a kind of bitter in my spirit and said, what am I doing here anyway? See, God watches your heart till the second. And he watches if you keep on going when you want to give up. I'm sure Shamgar want to give up. He didn't. He stood up. Our old man were in apostasy. Nobody wanted to listen to him, but he stood up. and the place we was. Of course, he had an enemy. He says there, it's, he slew 600 Philistine men. He killed them. He killed them good. Well, that's what we need to do too. When we get out in them streets there, we take them alive for Jesus Christ and hope that in due time they become dead to sin and Satan. That's what soul winning is. You get out and you preach, but you preach so they can be saved. So you can preach in two ways. You can preach in general, you know, and say the right words and the right gospel and the right Bible verses. You can preach the same way with one purpose, that you want to get a soul saved. And people sense the difference right away. We were on the streets about 1 month ago in Constance. It's in the south of Germany, between around Swiss border. And one guy came last month to our church, and he wants to become a pastor. He's 20 years of age. He'd been drinking, smoking, doing drugs and all kind of things. I didn't know anything about it. Then after about 2 months, he confessed, hey, you know what? I stopped drinking and getting drunk and going to discos and doing marijuana. I said, oh really, you did all these things? He said, yeah, I did all these things. But I also burned all my rock CDs. I said, well, that's good. I never even preached about drugs or marijuana, nothing, just the pure word of God. And he said, I said, you know, are you afraid to come out on the streets? He said, no, I'm not afraid. I said, why don't you come over? So he came with us about, with about five guys, and we preached, we take these street preaching trips every month. And he went with us. And I just watched him, and he kept the banner, and, you know, next time I said, well, we're going to go again. You want to come with us? He said, yeah. He said, you're not afraid? No, I'm not afraid. So all the guys preached, and finally I said to Manuel, is his name, well, Emmanuel, you know, you want to give a testimony or something, or quote a Bible verse? He said, yeah. I said, all right, go ahead. So I kept the banner there, and now this is, in Europe, you have these pedestrian areas, you know, full of people. So he took his Bible there, and I said, well, he's going to quote, give a testimony of 2 minutes, you know, and quote a Bible verse, and that's it. So he got out there, and he says, well, the Bible says, and suddenly, you know, he starts to preach, and he was like a Mustang. He just got in the crowd and attacked the people. And he was preaching on hell and damnation. And we teach people, you have a little balance there, you know. It's not only hell and damnation and hellfire there. But he got going there, and after he was through, it was mainly just hell and damnation there and a little gospel in the end. And an old soldier there, an old World War II soldier now, he was about, what is it, in his 80s. He stood beside me, came by, he watched Manuel, and he said, well, that's somebody who believes what he's preaching.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
See, they know and they sense that you mean it, but you also go out for souls. It's just not to show off, it's just not you want to say the right word, so you have done your job, you have a clear conscience. You go because you want to win these souls. And that's what when we go to Beale Street, now when you go out for the first time, I'm sure you're afraid and so forth, but you just pray that God gives you love for these lost souls. And I guarantee you that people will see the difference and hear the difference. The unsaved hear the difference. And you just watch in their eyes. And even when they're drunk, stone drunk, you just watch in their eyes. And you see many a time that they look for something. We were in Italy, I think it was in Trent, where they did the Council of Trent in 1563. And we were preaching there on the streets and in a public square. And we were preaching, of course, most people just go run away and get into their bars and come out when we're through. And during the preaching, a drunk came out. And he came out there, and I thought, all right, now we got trouble there between the preacher and the drunk. And he said, well, that's very good what you guys are doing here. I said, yeah, that's the Bible. And he kept on talking there about his problems. And I said, well, I want to give you something. So he came back in the pub and came out, and he came back with a hat full of little money, change money. That's about, what is it, about $20-$30. And he wanted to show his appreciation to us. We gave him a tract and prayed for him. Then he went away drunk and got more beers probably. But it shows you that these people don't forget these things even when they're drunk. And when I took him seriously, explained the gospel and prayed for him. When we go to Beale Street, you have to be careful, of course, you know, when you ask for wisdom and discernment. But use every opportunity and show you're sincere with souls. That's extremely important, you know, because the lost world senses if you're a phony.
Amen.
Or if you're for real.
Yes.
And when you're phoning me, well, you better shut up and don't say nothing there and give him a track there. All right. Now, you have here this ratio that this one guy took on 600 Philistines and killed them all. We have here about, what do we have? 150 men? Maybe more? Times 600. If we are like Shamgar, we can, by the grace of God, get 90,000 people in. That's what that's the ratio Shamgar had. Well, he took Philistines on, and it's interesting if you take a chance to do that, if you study the nations and see what gods they worship. And the nations have changed, but the gods are still the same. They're idols. Now, the main god of the Philistines, you know who that was? Just taking over, you read your Bible a little bit. Who was the main god of the Philistines? Dagon, the fish god. You have now this clown over there in Rome, you know, with a little fish head there. Well, that's the man.
Yeah.
They worship him. That's why he supports the Palestinians. Now, well, they were called the Philistinians. And the other one was Ashtoreth. They call him now Mary, you know, quite contrary, or Diana.
Yeah, yeah.
The moon god, you know. Well, you have the moon there, that half moon there, and the Muslims have.
Yeah.
That's the same one. Now, it's Muslims and it's Philistinians and the Pope go together. You get it when you take your King James Bible literally there. Anyway, he killed 600 of them. And when we go out there, the main enemy you're going to find is, of course, you have charismatics and Muslims and so forth and so on, but the people who try to stop you for liberty, the preachers are Roman Catholics. We always have plenty of trouble in Austria when we go on the streets there, 80-90% Roman Catholic. They stop you and the police, they're used by the devil to stop a public minister to preach in the streets. And they're scared to death of public preachers. They can't handle them. And of course, I'm going to use it also as an illustration, the principles of war in the breakout there is, when you go alone there, you're most of the time in trouble. Because they're going to frame you. They take the Constitution away from you, a copy of the Constitution, and they accuse you of false things. And one day I was in Bellinzona, in the Catholic part of Switzerland, in the south, preaching alone in front of a Jesuit church, which was not maybe too wise, full of signs with my banner there. And I preached there for about 15 minutes. Police came and got to the police station, and they interrogated me, and I just behaved nicely, and I said, well, I got the right to do that according to the Swiss Constitution, and they tried to take my Swiss Constitution away from me. You can't do nothing anymore. You have two police officers against you, and you don't have something to tape, and then you're shot. Catholic. I had it all the time in Catholic areas there. There's a spirit behind that thing there.
Amen.
And if you come over to Europe, you're going to sense that too. When I come over from Europe over here, there's liberty here in this area.
Amen.
There.
Amen.
And I know you don't appreciate it as much as I do, but when you go over there and you see the darkness there, I remember about 2 years ago, Dr. Ruckman came to preach a Bible conference, and he can draw. So we put him over there in Berchtesgaden, where Hitler had his eagle's nest.
Amen.
And of course, all these people still worship Hitler. Well, he was not a German, he was a Catholic, Austrian Catholic. Anyway, he's drawing his picture there about heaven and hell, and I translate for him, and I preach, and after we were through there, nobody got saved, he says one thing, and the old man has some sense, you know, when it comes to street preaching, he said, these people do not want God here. They do not want God.
Amen.
Now, you say in America it's the same way, yeah, but not as bad as in Europe. You need to get it in here. I'm real happy to see all these families here are full-time street preachers. Now, God takes care of all your needs and this and that, but that's what Europe needs. Europe needs point man.
Right.
You're a point man. You know, you take the flak, and then the church gets it maybe later, but the point man takes the flak, and you take that, and that's what we need in Europe. Now, I think my calling is first of all teacher, pastor, but I do the work of an evangelist and the street preacher all the time because nobody else is doing it. You have to go out alone, and in due time when guys get saved, they might be called nationals to do the street work, and hopefully we can support them from the churches we start by the grace of God. But you need point men there.
Right.
And most guys at some time get weary and wilted and say, well, you know, the street meeting is just for young guys who get going, you know, but I got a little more mature and more coward and and lazy.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what's really going on here, and it's sad that we need street preachers all the time. You never have enough street men, and I think they need the most prayers and the most money, and they get the least prayers and the least money. All right, then we talked about only a man can kill man. A woman doesn't kill a man. A man only can kill a man. And many a time you see when you get going for Jesus Christ in them streets, you get all kind of problems. Financial problems, problems with your pastor, if Christian friends drop you. And it's good for you. I see myself, when I came to America, nobody supported me. I came by faith. I had to leave the country every 3 months, 6 months to go to Bible school. After 3 years I got through, went to Liechtenstein. The church split 1 month before I came there. I had a small remnant of 10, 12 people there. I had to pastor them there. They were a bunch of beer-drinking, cigarette-smoking Christians. when I did my street preaching meetings, nobody was helping me to start with. And I had no support at all. You know what it is? That's good. That's very good for the character of a young man. It's good when a young man bears a yoke in his youth.
Amen.
Don't you ever forget that. It's good when you have nothing and you only have God.
Amen.
And I guarantee you some of these older Christian men over here, and they have maybe now a nice income and so forth, they still look back in the old days when they had nothing and only went with Jesus Christ, had to rely on Him alone. These are great days.
Amen.
And when you're going through a situation like that, God's preparing you for something. For a bigger fight. Now look at Judges 3, verse 1 and 2. Judges 3, verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. So when you have troubles and problems and tribulations and persecutions, it's for two things. God's proving you. And secondly, He will teach you war.
Amen.
You will need to teach you fight all the time.
Amen.
And this is a kind of relaxing for me. You know, you get out here and you have a great fellowship there and it's great. But then you go out alone wherever you're from and you have to take all the flak alone again. And you need to learn that. So when you have trouble as a young Christian, that's just great. God's proving you, you mean business. And secondly, He's training you for a bigger fight later when you have maybe to fight for some younger Christians or for a church. Now how did He do it? How did He kill all these 600 Philistines? He used an ox goat. I know what He did. He was probably doing something with oxen. They're a plowman, a farmer. And Shamgar just used his daily tool, like David. David took them stones. He had an ox goat. Doesn't matter what it is. Just take whatever you're good at and just stick with that.
Amen.
Now, by the grace of God, some young men start to go on the streets to some nationals. Now, that's not because I'm so smart. I'm from there. I'm good with Europeans. So when I'm in America, probably young Americans won't follow me, but the Europeans do because I'm from there. See, I can work with the people there because I know their mind and their culture. Now, when you think about missions, the best way to do is when you get over in some kind of country, maybe Europe, I hope you can in due time pray about that because we need guys like you, learn the language. Don't get down with your English. That's the greatest mistake you can make. The devil is so shrewd because everybody wants to learn English now in the whole world. And especially young people that want to learn English, they're more open for the gospel. So what happens there? You're going to get the gospel. You have a burden for these souls. You get them saved with English in the beginning. And then we need to be followed up. So you have to use English because you don't know the language. And before you know it, you have some kind of ministry going on in English with these people. And you forget to learn the language. You know what happens then after 5 or 10 years? You still haven't learned the language yet. So you cannot get down with the nationals in their own language. So you can't get national males going. Now that's a real problem there. Because when you go now over there to Europe and you ask about after 50 years of independent Baptist missionaries working there, you ask them, where are the independent Baptist national evangelists and pastors' teachers? They're not there. And you need to get down with the language and the culture and cut out most connections with your American people here. Sounds strange to say that, but if you don't do it and you get sided with that English all the time, no nationals get going there. And I know when I'm in Switzerland, I always tell these Swiss or Austrians, you are better to win your own people than I. I'm not from there. I'm a Dutchman. When I'm speaking with Germans, and you know, a Dutchman doesn't like Germans at all because we are occupied by the Germany for 5 years. You know, it's like a Yankee in the Southern, you know, it's a hard thing for someone to, I'm sure, minister to them Yankees up there in New York City. But you need to love them, amen? And, I, you know, when I go to these people there, I say to them, now, I give you all I have, and you talk in your dialect to me, your German dialect, and I want to learn that. But I know in time that you are a better minister, a better soul winner, a better pastor than I'll ever be. And I'll always be the outsider. And that's another thing as a missionary, you need to learn that. And I hope one of you, some of you young people are going to consider that, because we need Shemgers. And we need young men who love the Lord, love the book, and who are willing to take 2 years out of their life to learn the language and come over there and give their lives away to people there in Europe. And they're always young people who want to learn the truth. But if you just don't spend time with them, you can't get them. Now, don't imitate the other methods or ministries of successful people. I learned a long time ago, I'm not like this evangelist or this Bible teacher. I just have to use what God has given me.
Amen.
And when you're doing to do that and you get your own style, well, God will bless that. Some time ago, we had a guy saved. His name is Giorgio. Maybe you're going to meet him one of these days. But Giorgio is a former professional boxer. He's a little guy there. You know, big nose, you know, shoulders like that. And Giorgio, he learned to preach in the street about 2 years ago. And when he asked to preach, I said, Giorgio, are you ready now? And he's real serious. Said, yeah, he's always ready. You know, he's not afraid of nothing. But he says, I need to pray first. Okay, you pray. He goes like, you help me. And he starts to pray like that. And he really goes like that, like he goes in the ring. And that's him. That's his to Giorgio, because it's a battle for him, and it's harder for him, he says, to go in a spiritual battle than in the box ring and get beat up or beat someone else up. And Giorgio is a real simple fellow, and he preaches extremely simple. And you know what, when he preaches, the people just listen to him like that.
Amen.
And he gets invitations from churches in Switzerland, and when he goes to Gran Canaria on holiday, they invite him over there in the church to preach.
Amen.
And invite him back. He does have no, I said the messages are for children, but the people just love it.
Amen.
Well, that's Giorgio, and Giorgio doesn't imitate nobody. That's Giorgio, the former boxer, and he has messages that are about 12 minutes, well, 13 minutes maximum. And I said to him, don't you think it would be wise, you know, maybe to have a little bit more illustration? She said, well, she says, I'm like a boxer, you know. You box for 3 rounds or so there, professionals, 9 minutes. You say, that's not much. Well, you have to try it out, you know. you're through in the second round. I boxed with him a couple of times, you know. In the second round, I get tired there, and he get a kill look in his eyes, and he comes through there like that, and you're out before the second round is over. Anyway, he says, if you can take out somebody in the second round, the first round, you have to do it. You don't wait till the third round. You just get him out in the first or second round, knock him out.
That's good, yeah.
So that's how he thinks with preaching too. He says, okay, I got a couple of points. Bang, 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 bang. And he comes through there and he says, okay, that's it. Sits down and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Amen.
That's Giorgio.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you're like that, you know, don't preach for 45 minutes. Most people can't stay awake anyway in these days. Just get through in 10 or 15 minutes. That's it.
Amen.
Shemgar was like that. He had an ox goad and hammered around. He had 600 men down. He delivered them. Now, and he started where he was working. I'm sure he was working in some kind of farm there, and that's where he killed all them Philistines. And if you look around there, that's what happens in the New Testament as well. Peter starts ministering where? In Jerusalem as a Jew. He gets 3,000 saved in the first day he's preaching. And he's faithful there ministering to these people. And he ends up then later in Babylon, 1 Peter 5, where he writes a letter from. Paul does the same thing. He is from Tarsus. He goes back to Tarsus. He preaches in Damascus where he gets saved. And finally, he's caught up by Barnabas and go to Antioch. And finally, ends up in Asia Minor, in Greece, in Rome, and probably in Spain ministering. He's faithful where he is.
Amen.
And that's an important thing, because I'm sure sometimes guys say, well, my calling is to China or to the ends of the world. And they are not faithful ministering to their own people. They're not helping their own pastor there. Or ministering to their own family, their own wife, their own children there.
Amen.
Well, God will never use you somewhere else if you don't be faithful there where you are right now. Well, the result. The result was, it says, he delivered Israel. We go to Beale Street. Souls are bound through sin and unbelief by Satan. Now, you have to see that. You have to look through the drunkenness and the flesh and see these souls, look in their eyes and see these tortured souls. Don't forget, some of them get drunk or one of the guys in our church, he's a street preacher now, married a Christian girl, has a kid coming up there, faithful in the church. He is was a druggie for 15 years, drug addict for 15 years. Shot himself in the arm 20 times a day, heroin. You normally, you're dead, stone dead a long time ago. And this guy, I remember the first time I saw him, he had all kind of demons in him. And now he is on the street preaching, going on the drug scene. The Thursday before we left for Europe, for the States, he took me with him. And we led two guys, two of his old friends, on the drug scene to Jesus Christ. Amen. The next day he followed up one of them and helped him, encouraged him a little bit, and bought some food for him and this and that. That's what God can do. He is, God wants to deliver you from that sin. He said, I asked him, why did you, you know, shoot yourself in the arm so many times a day? He said, you know why? Because my soul was hurt.
Amen.
You know, these kids here on the street, they are hurt in their souls.
Amen.
Nobody cares for their souls.
Right.
The parents, the Christian parents don't care for their souls, and they know it. So they look away out of reality. Some kind of drug, sex, drugs, whatever it is. That's why they take it. And sometimes people just cut themselves up, you know, with needles, you know. Why do they do that? So that they feel this pain, they don't feel the soul pain anymore.
Amen.
That's what you have as a generation now coming up. You need to see it in their eyes. You pray that God gives you some spiritual sign there. Why? Israel was in a situation there because of sin, like the church today in Israel in the tribulation. Their heart was hardened. They didn't listen to the word of God. They didn't listen to the preaching anymore. And Shamgar delivers them. And when you go out and you win these souls, you become a deliverer. Christ delivers them from sin and Satan, but you will become the person who will help them to stay away from sin by ministering the word of God to them. Jesus Christ on the cross, he can become the deliverer of a lot of souls, or he'd be the judge later. And one day we need to give an account to our judge. We give an account for our works as a Christian. He delivered us. And one day he'll judge us for our works as a Christian. And that helps me too to keep on doing well, even when you get weary sometimes. Because the real question is, you fear God or not? There comes a moment you say, well, you know what, I'm just getting weary, I'm getting tired of this battle. And that's normal. But you only can push through when you say, one day I have to give an account to my Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you fear Him, you keep on going. When you don't fear Him really, you don't keep on going. Now today we see in the world people don't fear God anymore. They don't give a flip about this book. You know why? Because the Christians don't give a flip about this book anymore. The Christians have lost their fear of God.
Amen.
That's the main problem there. And the world sees it.
Amen.
They check you. My question, do you fear Him? You've been messing around with sin lately in your heart and your life. You don't really fear Him. You certainly don't love Him. Now, when they get saved, you deliver them from sin by faith in Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God. You need to do something with them. We met a guy last year. He was an Aussie from down under, Australian. He'd been in Stuttgart in Germany for 10 years. Good soul winner. He went to preach in the street as well. Excellent. He can talk for 1.5 years with a bunch of Satanists, and they listen to him for 1.5 hours. You know what his frustration is? He led them to Jesus Christ. He doesn't follow them up. So after 10 years, he doesn't have one single soul who's following Jesus Christ. And that's another problem there. Now, I don't know how you do it here in America. You have way more churches, of course. But in Europe, you can go on the streets. We'll make these street preaching trips through Austria and away to Germany and in France and Spain, Italy and Holland and Denmark. You cannot give them, assign them to one single church. There are no Bible-believing churches. Because all the seminaries and Bible schools are shot with false doctrine and false Bibles. So you have to do something with them. You have to take responsibility, go after them, and follow them up. If you don't do that, they come back after 1 or 2 years, and they're all taken by the charismatics or the Pentecostals or the new evangelicals. And that's another problem you have there.
Amen.
So you have to train your own guys. But before a European is trained well after you're saved, you're 4, 5, or 6 years ahead. And then he may be assigned to some kind of church to pastor. So we need guys like you. Now, finally, some time ago, I was in the Pensacola Naval Air Museum there, and I saw a World War II poster. And it said like this, hit hard, hit fast, and hit well. And that's the truth. If you go out on them streets, that's what you need to do. Hit hard, hit fast, hit well, and then concentrate on those souls you see are open for the gospel and go after that soul. Some time ago I was in Wageningen in the Netherlands, that's close to Arnhem, and I was visiting a cemetery. Now maybe you know Arnhem, Second World War, anybody knows what happened there? Yeah, what happened there?
Bridge too far.
Operation Market Garden. The Allied forces jumped over the Rhine River in 1944, tried to get to Berlin before the winter. And just by coincidence, the thing went to pieces. I never believed that, and you read it in Bridge Too Far either. In Wageningen I went to the cemetery where all these boys are buried who jumped in two divisions of Waffen-SS soldiers and got killed. And I saw there the names of these men between 18 and 30 years of age died, gave their life for the deliverance of the Dutch. American boys, Canadian boys, British boys. Sometimes with the names of their wife and children written down. Most of them lost, I suppose. In hell now. They did that for a foreign nation. Why? They want to deliver them from a satanic Roman Catholic Austrian dictator.
Amen.
It was like Shamgar. He gave his life to the Philistines. He survived and he became a judge. Now, it was not a coincidence. About 4 years ago, I was living in Austria. And on the same apartment complex, there was an old lady, and we talked a little bit, and she asked what I was doing. I said, I'm here as a missionary and preaching the gospel. Oh, she said, that's great, you're a priest. I said, well, yeah, I'm a priest, you know. I said, why don't you come over here and have a little talk, a little tea. So I came over there and had a little tea with her and her husband. And I saw that guy, that man of hers. He was about 80, 84 at that time. He's dead now. And Herr Rindener, Austrian guy. Steel blue eyes. Like this, you know. Grüß Gott, Herr Verhoef, setzen Sie sich! Typical German military bearing. So I thought he's probably some experience there in the Second World War. And we talked a little bit this and that. And I said, well, may I ask you a question? You know, have you been fighting for Hitler there in the Second World War? He said, yeah. I said, well, why did you do that? Why did you do that? He said, well, I was just a simple farm boy here from a little town close by. And in the 30s, there was no work. And you could get in the army there and, you know, be somebody and had a fixed payment. I said, oh, interesting. Where were you serving? Which regiment or which part of the army? He said, Waffen-SS. I said, oh, really? Now, I always want to know the secret of the fighting power of the Waffen-SS. So he told me a little bit about that. And I said, well, that's wonderful. Where did you serve? He said, Poland, Russia, and Holland. I said, Holland? Really? Let me ask you, did you ever serve at Operation Market Garden? He said, oh yeah, we were there. He was one of these two Waffen-SS divisions where all the Allied forces jumped into and were slaughtered by the thousands, and the Allied forces couldn't get to Berlin and the Russians got to Berlin. Just a coincidence, of course. So I said to him, I never thought it was a coincidence. He said, oh, of course it was not a coincidence. I said, what do you say there? He said, it was not, man. We knew months ahead of time that the Allied force would go over the bridge there in Arnhem. And all of the divisions were transported from the south of Russia to Holland to stop the invasion and kill all these young boys there, the British, Canadian, American boys, jump out of airplanes. That's what we were there for. We were ready. And he said, you see these hands? I said, yeah. And he said, they eat a fool with blood. I said, tell me something. What happened there? He said, I cannot tell about it. Now, Poland was bad, he said, when we took Warsaw. And Russia was not that bad, but Holland was bad, he said. We killed them by the thousands. And I said, well, you're 85 now. Are you ready to die? He said, I can't sleep at night. I still see these faces of these young kids. I had to kill them. I said, well, you know, you're a soldier, and you need to obey orders. If you don't obey orders, you get court-martialed and you'd be killed on the spot. He said, yeah, I know that, but still, he said, still. I said, well, you know, there's somebody who shed his blood for you.
Yeah.
And looked at me a little bit and he said, what'd you say there? I said, somebody there who paid for your sins.
Amen.
And he wants to give you a clear conscience.
Hallelujah.
And he said, well, who's that? And suddenly that old woman, that wife of him, says, oh, well, you know, we go to church too. You know, we take the wafer, you know, and the priest comes to us every week, you know, and we give him a bottle of whiskey or Geneva or whatever strong drink it is, you know, and he gives us the Jesus Christ. And I said, well, it's a little different than the Bible's explaining the gospel. And the guy was looking at me like that, and he said, that's it, das ist es. And then his wife says, well, we really don't need it. And he turned around and he says, you woman, you shut up.
Amen.
And the woman has all got there, and she's quiet there. She keep on telling me, he said. Keep on telling them. I told him the story there. And finally he said, well, what should I do? I want to get this blood out of my hands. I'm 85. I watched him walking around with his beer cans every day, beer cans, because he had to drink to get his, you know, get his mind away from all these faces that he saw every night. And finally I said, well, you know, if you want, we can get free, we can pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell and get your conscience clear from your sins. He said, I could do that. And he watched his wife with a deadly look, and she just, you know, hid there and didn't say nothing. So we got down on the knees and we prayed, and he asked the Lord to save him. And suddenly that woman there started to pray too, because she got to some kind of conviction, you know, and she was not too good a woman either, I found out later. And she got saved there as well. And he looked up, and his steel hard eyes were soft there, and there were tears in his eyes. And he was happy. He said, can I have a Bible? He said, I can't come to your church now anymore, but just I pray for you, and I want to read that Bible there. About 2 years ago, I got a message. Herinner died. He's dead now. He's with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is like, it's like Shamgar, you know. He went in there, and he killed these Philistines. And they're a type of Rome. And when you go in there, you go to Beale Street, there are these tortured, lost souls. They're bound by Satan. And they drink themselves to death, or they're sex crazy, or they're drugs crazy. But they're tortured souls. And you need to pray for them and get them the gospel. Give it hard, give it fast, give it well. But give it with a compassionate soul, and they're going to see the difference.
Amen.
I want to close with one verse. It says there in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He found Shamgar. I hope that he can use, lay his hand upon you, and you speak up for him in the BLC blast, maybe for the first time. Just watch the old experienced fellows, and maybe in time in your own town, in your own place, speak up for him. And hit hard, hit fast, hit well, with a compassionate heart, and in due time, God will give you some fruit. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.